Welcome, friends, to our ongoing study concerning true Christianity. As you can see, we're in our 20th study here in this long study that we've got a ways to go yet. So I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 6 if you're not there already, because that's where we're studying here again tonight by the grace of God. So tonight we'll continue our study in Romans 6 by asking the question, who will you serve? Good question. And we're looking here specifically at Romans 6, 15 through 23 tonight. You know, it seems we all serve someone or something in life. Before we were saved, we were in bondage to sin, the sin nature, that is. We may not have believed that, but it was true of all of us. For in John 8, 34, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave to sin. Thus, all of us were slaves to sin prior to salvation. Now, it might surprise you that there are 35.8 million slaves today in the world. They're slaves in some capacity, and many are deprived of certain rights. There's a map of the great offenders. Slavery extends to sexual exploitation. There's sexual slavery, there's forced labor. Many are children in regards to these things. In India is the greatest offender here. India has 14.3 million people. You think that's a lot of people. But again, India is a very populous country. It's only a little over 1% of that population that are really slaves in that country. China, 3.2 million. Pakistan, 2.1 million. Uzbekistan, 2 million. Russia, 1 million. This is an amazing thing. Even in America, there are people who are slaves to habits, to self, their jobs, to things, and to people. Okay? Someone has said that the person sitting next to you is a slave to something. And then we can turn that right around and say the person sitting next to them, which would be you, is a slave to something else as well. So the question tonight is, whose slave are you? That's what we want to ask, and that's what we want to define here. So let's take our Bibles, if you've opened them, to Romans chapter 6 here, and let's read Romans 6, 15 through the end of the chapter before we begin tonight, okay? Paul says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That would be the gospel. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul goes on to say, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, a death-like existence. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, grace slaves of God, I could say, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, in this series on Christianity, on true Christianity, we have tried to stress the need for a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Before salvation, we were slaves to that sin nature. Yet we saw the truth of the gospel, and Christ freed us to now serve Him. So we have comprehended and considered in the past, again, a number of issues, and here these are going to go on the handout, not on the handout, but on the PowerPoint here. First of all, we want you to embrace the purpose of your Christian life, which is to glorify God. All of the Christian's life should be about glorifying Jesus Christ. Secondly, embracing the passion of your Christian life, which would be, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. And then he went on to say to die would even be gain. Thirdly, we wanted you to embrace the perspective of your Christian life, which is fulfilling God's will, living by faith in light of eternity, according to 2 Corinthians 4:1-5, 5:13 there as well. Fourthly, we talked about embracing the primary motivation of your Christian life, which is the love of Christ. We love him, but only because he first loved us. And it's his love that needs to fill us, motivate us, and to cause us to serve him in Jesus Christ. And these last few weeks, we've been looking at, again, embracing the position of your Christian life out of Romans 6, which is the fact that we were co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen in Christ, resulting in having died to sin and now being alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this was set forth in Romans 6:1-14. We labored here for quite a while. We have noted the consistency of the book of Romans as it goes, again, as we think of the book of Romans, from condemnation before God due to his holiness and our sin. That's in Romans 1:18-3:20. Then he moves on to justification before God due to the satisfactory payment of Christ on the cross received by his grace through faith alone in Christ alone, Romans 3:21-4:25. Now, this results in our eternal security based on the finished work of Christ and the unfailing promises of God, Romans 5:1-11, which should result again in walking in newness of life, Romans 6:1-23. This is where we presently are. So God has saved us to serve, and God has brought us into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's take a minute here. Let's back up one page in your Bibles, back to Romans 5 here a minute. I think I went backwards in my handout here. Let's look at Romans 5:6-11 here. We'll begin to read in our Bibles, and I'll put this verse up on PowerPoint here as well. Romans 5:6-11. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God didn't wait for us or ask us. He noticed we were without strength, but at the same time, Christ died now for the good people of the world? No, for the ungodly people, people like you, friends, and people like me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love, and who is it towards? Us. And that while we were still in our sins, while we were still sinners, Christ, again he mentions this, died for us. If that's true, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved. And this is a future indicative. We shall be saved, okay? A future passive indicative, okay, in the future, from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, notice here now enemies, notice now we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and now he mentions that we were his enemies. We had nothing going for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Again, he mentions the death of Jesus Christ here for the third or fourth time. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Here's this future again. Shall be saved in the future by his life. His death paid for our sins, but his life is what we want to get at here and see this contrasting difference in this aspect here. Verse 11 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, the atonement. And all this was because of what Christ has done for us, and we call the great exchange or the divine exchange. I've shown you this passage before. Jesus was rejected that we might be accepted. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be not healed, but spiritually healed. We're spiritually healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made the righteousness of God through his righteousness and what he did for us on the cross. Jesus died our death that we might receive his life. Simple. Jesus died naked that we might be spiritually enriched here. And we're enriched what? With his righteousness. That's making you rich, friends. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into all blessings, all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ by the grace of God. Now, God is so sure of this that he wrote it in his word in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you. What's the condition? Who believe in the name of the Son of God. You have to trust in Christ so that you may know right now without a doubt that you have eternal life. And friends, God wants you to know this. He wrote it down. Christ offered himself on the cross. God the Father sent him. The Holy Spirit now is trying to magnify him and show him. So when it comes to salvation, God clearly states this as a fact of Scripture. The Bible is full of indicative facts that God has clearly stated. These are facts we need to what? We need to K-N-O-W. We need to know the facts, no doubt about that. So our job, once we know the facts, is to stand upon those facts that he stated, stand by faith on his truth, taking God at his word. No matter how you feel, because oftentimes people go by their feelings. You know, when I got saved, I was like this guy. I was thrilled. I was glad, no doubt about that. But then it made me sad because I realized my family members were not saved and I wanted them saved. And then it made me mad because the religious system that I had belonged to had distorted the truth to the point that I hadn't gotten it. They didn't give me the simple facts that I needed to put my faith in. And that's why when we walk by faith and depend upon the Lord's, our feelings will follow in light of all that, but they should never lead us. Okay? So this is something that's very, very important. When I finally heard the truth that got saved, I got under sound Bible teaching and began to learn the difference between justification and sanctification. And I began to learn of my salvation in all three tenses and my sanctification. That's what Romans 6, 1 through 8, 17 is all about. The righteousness of God now being reproduced in me and through me by the grace of God. So this is the section in Romans that we are presently studying. Specifically, we've spent some time on positional sanctification in Romans 6, 1 through 10. How and I believe God took me from my old position in Adam, and he saved me by his grace and placed me now into Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is perfect, then guess what? Those who are in Christ have been imputed perfect righteousness as well. We have the righteousness of God imputed to us. And this is now my position. I've taken from my position in Adam over here. I can put him over here. Okay. In Adam, Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. I put my faith in Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, now has taken me and placed me into Christ. And this is the way in that God sees me. And when God sees me in Christ, and I begin to see myself in Christ, this will make a difference. It will give me a new outlook on life. What's that outlook? So here I am, or here you are, in Jesus Christ. We can see that we're forgiven forever. We've been justified or declared righteous freely. We are now a new person in Christ Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us by the grace of God. Christ now is our righteousness, and we are part of the Father's household. We have sonship because we are in the Son. Now, how did this all come about again? Well, in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So here we are. we were in Adam, and we entered Adam's race through a physical birth, didn't we? No doubt about that. In Adam, all were lost in sin. All were dead in sin. That's true of you, and that's true of me. And if we can put God up here in the corner, we were all dead to God. There's no doubt about that. We needed a Savior to save us. That's where we are from our first physical birth. Now, God saw our plight, and he sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty of our sins on that cross. He died for all sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins. And friends, all of our sins when Christ died, he was buried and rose again, so that when a sinner like you and I would be willing to believe in him, God then took us, co-crucified us with Christ, co-buried us with Christ, and co-raised us up with Christ. And now by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he has taken us and placed us in Christ. And this is by means of the new birth, okay? Our old birth, our physical birth, put us into Adam. But the new birth, trusting in Christ as our personal Savior, put us into Christ. This is amazing. This is now my spiritual identification, because I believed, I spiritually identified with Christ on his cross. I was crucified there. I was buried. I was raised. And God, the Holy Spirit, now has taken me from that old position in Adam and via the new birth placed me into Jesus Christ. And here now I am alive unto God. So because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I now have a connection with God in heaven, because I came to the Savior, the very person that Jesus, that God sent to save us from our sin. And this again is, friends, is positional truth. We were co-crucified, Romans 6:6, co-buried, co-resurrected. We were ascended, and we are now seated in the heavenlies in Christ, according to Colossians 3:1-4. We have this positional truth. We identified with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and again, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And the practical purpose of all of this was so that we could now walk in newness of life. The old life is gone. He crucified us. We were buried with him with baptism unto death, but yet we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. For what reason? So we should walk in newness of life. It's the life he provided and freely gave to the believers since the moment they trusted in Christ and believed in him. I was not only saved from sin's penalty, but I was saved from sin's power. First tense and second tense salvation here in Romans chapter 6. My salvation and sanctification provided what I needed to live a victorious Christian life. Note with me this slide with you for a minute. We had a problem. What was it? Number one, to say I must sin is to deny the very foundations of Christianity. To say that I cannot sin now that I'm saved is really to just deceive myself, because I can say, I can sin. Remember David in the Old Testament, what he did with Bathsheba and then towards her husband Uriah. We just looked at that in the last few studies. But number three is the key here. To say that I need not sin is to state a divine provision. What has God provided? He has provided the gospel for the Christian, for the saint. So God's answer is, Christ, that is much to keep me from sin's power. This would be second tense, as to pardon me from sin's guilt. This is first tense. I hope you understand that. Christ died for what I am, a sinner by nature, the actor, and what I did, a sinner by practice, the acts of sin. This is clearly reiterated in Galatians 2:20. Where Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So every believer was crucified with Christ. And they died to the flesh, the world, self, sin, and Satan. Now again, the flesh, self, and sin are the same things. But we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So every believer can say, I died with Christ, okay? And now I am positioned where? In Christ. So here we can draw a bigger circle. This is called being in Christ. And now Christ lives in me. How does he live in me? He lives in me by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is an amazing truth. This is what God wants for you and me. So as we go back to Romans 6 for a minute, let's read Romans 6, 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that sin-controlled body before we were saved might be done away with, maybe rendered powerless or inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature, is what he's saying right there. And he goes on to say in Romans 6, 7, he who has died has been freed from the sin nature. Remember, sin in Romans 6, 7, 8, in almost every instance, except for one instance, is in reference to the sin nature. It's in reference to self. It's in reference to the flesh. God has freed me positionally from that flesh aspect here. So I thought tonight we could draw this out in a diagram as we make a drawing of the makeup of man here. We can go over this one more time just to kind of see how this works by the grace of God. Again, every sinner who's been saved or every person has a body, a soul, and a human spirit. Although my human spirit is dead to God, inside my soul, I have emotion, volition, and intellect, and even a conscience to understand that God wants to speak to me. I also possess this human spirit, though, on the other side here, through which I can know God. But the problem is here is we can draw God over here for a minute. Let's do that again and put God here, equilateral triangle. God wants to know me, and yet I do not have the ability to know God. There's a disconnect there, and that's why this spiritual sin nature, or this person in his spirit, which is actually dead to God, cannot connect here, okay? Now we have some enemies. We have Satan, who's the god of this world, who uses the world to get into my thinking and to teach me things from day one. This is called a human viewpoint perspective on life, okay? He wants to teach me those things. And as well now, I have a sinful nature, which is called the flesh, very strong and very dominant. Before I was saved, that's all I had. The sin nature always wants to put me first, but the sin nature can produce two things. It can produce human good and sin in my Christian life. Now, if we could get saved by our human good, why would Jesus Christ have to come? But since even our human good stems from the sin nature, God says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I can't use your human good, nor can I use any human viewpoint to figure out a plan of salvation for yourself. You just don't have that in you. So what did God do? Again, well, first of all, we were in bondage to our sin nature. Our soul and our bodies were locked in so that our body could only do, it could produce some human good, but that would never save us by the grace of God. Why is that? Because we were in bondage to that sin nature. We were dead to God, spiritually speaking, on this side of this individual that we've got here, okay? God was there, but we were not related to him in any way. But someone told us that we needed to have a savior. And he told us that God so loved us, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. So Christ came and he died for all sins. He was buried and rose again on that cross. And we just needed to put now our faith in Jesus Christ so that we could be saved by the grace of God. The moment we did, we were born again. Okay, and our human spirit now was made alive. That deadness we had before disappeared. Our human spirit could connect through Jesus Christ, and we had this connection now to God, but it was again through Jesus Christ who paid for our sins once and for all on the cross. Okay, we also then at the minute instant of salvation, we get a new divine nature. This is very, very important, with new desires. It had desires to want to please the Lord and do God's will in life. Our sin nature here now became an old sin nature, and that's good to know. And the chains that bound us at the moment of salvation fell off or disappeared. So we were no longer bound by that old sin nature. We have now been set free because we were born again. We have a new divine nature as well as the old sin nature. But again, there is this conflict here now between the new divine nature and the old sin nature. And there is this struggle that we go through. Now, God knew that the new nature was no match for our sin nature. The sin nature is very, very powerful in life. Every time the new nature goes up against the sin nature wins. So God himself indwelt us via the Holy Spirit. And now we have another whole new package here. So when the Holy Spirit, who is omnipotent, goes up against the sin nature, he can actually hold the sin nature in the place of death, and we can be crucified with Christ. See, the moment we believed. And that's very, very important to understand. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is first and foremost to glorify Jesus Christ and to point believers to Jesus Christ so that they can have the victory in the Christian life. The Bible now becomes an open book, a book that can be understood since God used the Holy Spirit to come upon men to write his word. As we expose our minds, and this whole thing, friends, is the battle here of the mind. Okay? Who's controlling your mind? Well, Satan had great influence on it through the world in my life for the first 30 years of my life. But at the age of 30, I was born again. Those chains fell off. I'm now open. So as I exposed my mind and began to hear the word of God taught and began to read it for myself, I now began to operate by a divine viewpoint. And this was in contrast to human viewpoint, which I no longer needed to operate from. Yes, I'm still in the world. Yes, there are things that I could use some human viewpoint on. But as a new creation in Christ with a new nature, God now wanted to teach me doctrine. Okay? So as I learned doctrine over a period of time, I began to grow by the grace of God in life. So now the question comes down to, who am I going to choose to believe to? Who am I going to yield to? Who am I going to present myself to? Since I am, have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. Wow, this is an amazing positional truth that we need to understand and we need to note. If I now yield to this new divine nature, I become the spiritual man. And I'm spiritually minded in the Christian life. And this is very important. However, if I'm willing to yield to the sin nature of the flesh, I become a carnal man and I begin to think worldly thoughts again. And this is an amazing thing to understand and note about all of us here. Okay. All of this I learned through all of this as I learned Bible doctrine. I learned about my position in Christ and how I was co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, co-risen with Christ, and how I've been freed from the dominion of the sin nature as the Holy Spirit now would take the cross of Christ and apply it to my sin nature to hold it in a place of practical positional death, because I've positionally been made alive unto God, but could hold my sin nature in a place of practical death as I would yield to him in my Christian life over and over again. Though I'm now dead to sin positionally, I'm alive unto God in Christ. It just makes sense now to present myself to the Holy Spirit as the one who is alive unto God. All of this is set forth in positional sanctification. Dead to sin, but alive unto God. And Paul now gives some commands to the born-again believer who now understands his position in Christ, as we again go in our Bibles back to Romans 6:11, because we've been pounding on positional truth here for a little bit of a time here. So we now want to go from positional sanctification to practical sanctification in Romans 6:11 through 23. Now we're on your handouts, friends. I know I took a long time to lay this out again, but I thought it was very, very important here. So Paul gives us now some applications in verses 11 through 13. We looked at these last week. Let's begin by reading Romans 6:11 in our Bibles. Likewise, just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, likewise, you also now reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God, and this is would be in Christ Jesus, our Lord here. We are to reckon, and this means to believe it, so we reckon by faith. What are we to reckon by faith? Yourself to be dead to sin, this would be number one. There's a dual reckoning here. And number two, that you're alive unto God. Now, the word reckon, again, is an important word. It's in the present tense. We are to keep on reckoning. We are to keep on believing I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God. It's in the active voice, which means I'm to choose to do this for myself. And this is not an option if you're going to live the Christian life. This is in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Believer, you are to reckon continually yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ did it all and provides it all. Yet in practical sanctification, God now calls for our cooperation. Okay? We need to reckon upon the facts by faith. Okay? We know or understand of our position in Christ, that we were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, co-raised and are now seated with Christ. And here we have Galatians 2:20 again set forth. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ is now living in me here. And this would be, I'm going to put it up here, by the Holy Spirit. And he lives in my heart. I might not see it if I put it right in there. So Christ is there via the Holy Spirit. And now, the life that I now live, I live how? By faith. I walk by faith in this Christian life. So again, as we think of this positional sanctification, this is a fact of Scripture. You need to know. You need to know that you were crucified with Christ, co-buried, and co-risen. So again, what are the facts we need to know? We need to know Romans 6, 1 through 10. That's a 10, okay? You need to know those facts. And if we know the facts and we stand on the facts, we can have victory in a Christian life. And this is why we need to go over this again and again and again so thoroughly. You can't know this well enough, friends, okay? You can't hear this too much. What are the facts? I'm positionally dead to the sin nature, yet I'm free in Christ, but not free to do my own thing. I'm free now to serve Jesus Christ in life. I'm alive unto God. So I need to now, by faith, reckon. I need to know the facts. I need to reckon by faith upon those facts and stand on the truth of Scripture. What am I standing on? My position in Christ. And I know that position because the Scripture has told me that. And I know those facts, Romans 6, 1 through 10. But now in 6:11, I am to reckon upon those facts. Look at 6:11 again. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if this guy has the Holy Spirit, he's alive unto God, but he still has a sin nature here. And that's why the Holy Spirit will take the cross of Christ and hold that sin nature in a place of death so that I can live the Christian life no matter how I feel in the Christian life. And that's why we don't want to go by our feelings, because if we go by our feelings, we won't walk by faith. But eventually, as you walk by faith, your feelings will come around because you exercise your faith in the facts of Scripture that you know. Okay, so again, here we are walking by faith in the Christian life. And this is such a good illustration here. And this takes place through a process of time. This is the process of sanctification. Okay, we got saved at a point in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ here, when Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But now through a process of time, we need to look to the Lord daily. We need to gain knowledge from the Word of God of the Lord through teaching, through Bible study like we're doing tonight. This will now allow you to renew your mind, because the battle, again, friends, is between your ears. Remember? You've got a sin nature. You've got the Holy Spirit. So we need to now walk by faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. And this whole process is all by God's grace through yielded dependence on the Lord, but via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very, very important in all of this, okay? And that's why feelings will come around as you walk by faith and take God at his word, all right? Let's look at verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the second response is, do not let the sin nature reign as a king in your body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present the members of your body to the sin nature, to be used as instruments of righteousness. Now, the members of our body speaks of our body in general. And we can, that's why the body is neutral. Either the sin nature is controlling me or the Holy Spirit is controlling me at any given point of time. So what does this indicate? It indicates that you could let sin reign as a king in your life. You could default back to your flesh and use your body as instruments of unrighteousness in the Christian life. And this would be what you are doing. Self would be on the throne, and Christ would be off the throne. Okay, he's off the throne. When you're on the throne, Christ is off the throne. Self wants to continue ruling in the Christian life. That's what it wants to do, okay? Let's keep moving here. Personal application number 3 is the response. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's exactly what verse 13 is telling us here. And that's why you can say, you know, Lord, I'm here today. Use me. And that's why before I step into the pulpit, before I teach a Zoom message, before I, oftentimes in the morning when I get up, I say, Lord, you know, here's Pastor Dave Knutson, Private Knutson, reporting for duty. I would like you to use me today. When I step into the pulpit, I need to be thinking that way, presenting myself to God. I'm alive from the dead, and I'm going to present my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, every time I go to the fairs, when I work in the fairs in the summertime, or I have an opportunity to talk to someone, I say, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you. Would you like to use me at the fair today to reach someone for Jesus Christ? And friends, I just want to challenge you to think about that. Do you ever think about in the morning saying, Lord, I want to present myself to you. I'm alive from the dead. And I want to present my members as an instrument of righteousness that you could use this day. Okay? And that's why, Lord, I sometimes even have to say, I want you to use me at the fair this morning. I want you to use me in the pulpit this morning. If you have to humble me to do it, go ahead, humble me. I need it because I want to present myself alive unto God. I was crucified, buried, and I've risen, and now I'm going to present myself alive unto God. I'm serving the Lord daily. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15, we saw, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, and he did, then all believers died when they believed. And he died for all, that those who live right now should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This, friends, is again the sanctification process under grace. And that's why we must know the facts of our identification. We must reckon on those facts, and we must present ourselves to God, like this guy is doing right here. He's presenting himself to Christ to use him. This is very, very important to do so. And why is that? Let's look at Romans 6, 14. Paul finishes this first section out by saying, for the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law to live the Christian life, but you are under grace or under the rule of Christ to live the Christian life. You know, John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, okay? Now looking at, we looked at this application, the application to this practical sanctification here, we're looking at this here. So we've seen some personal applications in verses 11 through 14, but what are some implications now in verses 15 through 23 that we want to pull out of this passage here tonight by the grace of God? Well, first of all, he sees another anticipated question. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now, the word sin here is a verb. It's not a noun. It's not the sin nature. And this is the only place where it's put as a verb. Shall we commit an act of sin is what he's saying. Because we are not under law, but under grace. And the answer is the emotional answer. Certainly not. Perish the thought. May it never be. What a ghastly thought is the idea there. And this is what we've studied in the past. And we've known this past. And here's a principle that you can remember to write down. Living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. You know, friends, and yet we all sin every day. But living under grace is not designed to lead the believer to even one act of sin. Why is that? Because knowing of your identification, your position in Christ, leads you to sin prevention. You don't have to use 1 John 1:9 to correct. God doesn't want you to even commit one act of sin, not one. Although you are positionally free from the sin nature, you can still practically live in the sin nature. But that is not God's will for you here. So this is important to understand and note. And now he gives us another theological reason here in verse 16, one of the main verses of this passage. Here it is. Do you not know, and again, notice you have to know something here, that to whom you present yourselves slaves, notice this, to obey. You are that one, slaves, whom you obey, whether of the sin nature leading to a death-like existence or of obedience leading to righteousness in what Christ would have you to do in the Christian life here. So again, here comes this concept of slaves and obedience in the Christian life. Okay? So let's pull some principles out of Romans 6:16 here on your handout that you can jot down some thoughts here. Another theological reason. What's one principle? Number one, the simple truth being taught here is that we are practical slaves to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. Kind of lengthy, I know. We are practical slaves, practically, to the person, and that person is Dave, for me, either the new Dave or the old Dave. And for you, put your name in there, to whom we present ourselves to obey. Am I going to present myself to the sin nature and obey the sin nature? Or am I going to present myself to the Holy Spirit to obey God in my life? Okay. Second principle, the possible alternatives for Christian living are that we either present ourselves to the sin nature, again, or to obedience. This is where obedience comes in, friends. And you can actually take obedience out here and just put in here, let's put in Jesus Christ. You can either present yourself to the sin nature, or you're presenting yourself in obedience to Jesus Christ in the Christian life. Number three, the inevitable results will lead you to a death-like existence or to righteousness, a righteous life in Christ is the idea there. The inevitable results will either lead to a death-like existence, to death, spiritual, temporal death is the idea, or practical death, okay, or to righteousness, a righteous life in Christ. And number four, the issue presented here is not, are we slaves, but to whom are we slaves? That's the question again. Are we a slave to God, or are we a slave to self? That's the question. Because according to verse 16, we are a slave to one or the other. Look at 16 again. We'll just read it out of the passage. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. The words leading are added just to clarify the text and to make it clearer and to understand how that's all going to come about. You know, man is concerned with his happiness in the Christian life, while God is concerned about your holiness in the Christian life. He's not saying that you have to be happy, although the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So if you stick your finger here in Romans 6 and turn back now to Psalm 1 for a minute, let's look at what the psalmist has to say here in Psalm 1 in your Bibles. I'll read it for you and you can just follow along. I don't have it on PowerPoint here. But in Psalm 1, the psalmist writes, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his word. And in his law he meditates, thinks about it day and night. And he shall be like a tree. Describe it for me, will you, psalmist? Planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. Notice there's prosperity there, okay? Now, the ungodly are not like that, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, okay? Now, so the ungodly is this death-like existence. You can go back now to Romans 6 in your Bibles here. I just wanted you to see that in Psalm 1. So the order in Romans 6 here is know, reckon, present, and then obey. Now the legalists want to take obey and put it right up here and say, you know, just obey, just do it. I don't care if the flesh does it, just get her done. And that's not true. We need to know of our position in Christ and believe that we were co-crucified, buried, and rose, risen again. Now we need to reckon upon that by faith and present ourselves to the Lord so we can obey, okay? This is very important. Obedience is the result of knowing, reckoning, and presenting yourself to God. Paul repeatedly called himself a bond slave to Christ. He wanted to obey his Savior at every turn. So there is a place for obedience because we found it right here in Romans 6, 16. But Paul doesn't start there. He's ending there. Okay. Now, when you put your kids and you teach your kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, They don't know. They can't reckon. They can't present. They're just too little. So you have to put them under the law and to teach them to obey. Children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But now that we're mature Christians and we're adult Christians, God starts with knowing about our position in Christ and then believing it is true. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I reckon on by faith. And now I can present myself to him daily in the Christian life. And this is a difference between duty and devotion. Duty says, just get her done, puts the emphasis right here and makes obeying first. Where devotion emphasizes God's love towards us, tells us what he wants, what he's done for us by dying on the cross and giving us the facts of our position, asks us then to reckon by faith upon those facts, and then asks us to present ourselves to God. And then as we reckon, as we know, reckon and present, we can now obey the Lord as the Lord directs us in life. You know, the legalist says, just do it, puts duty first, get her done. We call that Nike theology because that's their famous statement for Nike. Get her done. Get her done. Okay. God says, look what I have done for you. You need to know about those facts. Would you be willing to reckon upon those facts now by faith? Would you be willing to present yourself to me that since you're alive from the dead? And if you do that, then would you please serve me and obey me in the Christian life? And that's why anytime anybody puts the duty upon you first, they're a legalist. And I don't want to be known as a legalist. Sometimes when people say, well, you told me that's an imperative, a command. Yeah, under grace, there's lots of commands that we need to obey. But whether you obey or not is between you and the Lord. That's the difference there. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, so that you can know those facts and then reckon upon those facts, present yourself to God, and hopefully obey to do his will in the Christian life. This is very, very important. So this brings us back again to practical sanctification and another theological reason, or better yet, another doctrinal explanation in verses 17, 18, and 19. Look at those verses in your Bible, okay? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That would be the gospel. And having been set free from sin, these in nature, you became slaves, grace slaves for righteousness' sake. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're saved and understanding this, present your members as slaves of righteousness for the sake of holiness. Okay? So as we think about another doctrinal explanation in these verses, let me give you some of these right here. Number one, before salvation, everyone is a slave to the sin nature. We see that in Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were in your past slaves of the sin nature, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, which was, again, the gospel. How Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and how when we believed it, we were co-crucified, dead, and buried. So the question I put on your handout then is, what options did you have in that state? Well, you could either serve self and sin, or you could come to Christ via the gospel and you could be saved. But before salvation, everyone was a slave to the sin nature. All we could do was sin or get saved. Okay? Secondly, the change in their position is because they responded obediently to the gospel of grace. This is stated in Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay? And that would be, again, the gospel message. So we need to ask the question right here, what is the obedient response to the gospel? Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and I'll show you. Romans 10, 14, we'll start right there. Romans 10, 14 says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? Okay. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now notice verse 16. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. How? What is the obedient response to the gospel? He goes on to say, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And that's why the obedient response to the gospel is to believe the gospel. That's how you respond to the gospel. That's the obedient response to the gospel. This is very, very important and very significant, to believe it, to obey it. All right, let's go back now to Romans 6 again, okay? Number three, as we're looking at the practical sanctification, number one, before salvation, everyone was a slave to the sin nature. Number two, the change in our position is because they responded obediently to the gospel of grace. And number three, because of salvation through Christ, these believers had been freed from the sin nature and had become the slaves of righteousness. Okay? Now, this was stated here in 6:18. Look there with me. Having been set free from sin, the sin nature, you became slaves of righteousness. Look as well as at Romans 6:7. For he who has died, aorist tense, has been freed from the sin nature. Romans 6, 18 is saying the same thing. Having been set free from sin, you became slave, grace slaves of righteousness is the idea right there. Or righteousness, or instead of righteousness, you could put here for where the word righteousness is, Jesus Christ. You have become grace slaves of Jesus. Okay? Number four. And that's found again in Romans 6:18. But number four now, this indicates to us that freedom results in a change of masters. Okay? A change of masters. We mentioned this last week, and we used the drill instructor and how he barked orders, and Forrest Gump would always say, yes, drill sergeant. And I used to say, yes, sergeant, when I was in basic training. I had to yell it out. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you've now become slaves of righteousness. No, notice we're free from sin. We have become slaves of righteousness, or of Jesus Christ. That's the difference right there. Been set free from sin is an aorist passive participle, and becoming slaves of righteousness is an aorist passive indicative. That means that's absolutely true of you, and that's absolutely true of me. Okay? Number five, God further appeals that just as they had presented their members to the sin nature prior to salvation, now as grace slaves, they should present their members to righteousness, resulting in holiness to God. Now remember, the sin nature here hasn't changed one iota, but our members speak of our bodily parts, okay? As we have presented our members or our body before salvation to the sin nature, nothing good came of that. But now as grace slaves, we should present our bodies or our members to righteousness, resulting in holiness to God. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit now will empower me in the Christian life. So Paul says in 6:19, I speak in human terms. I'm going to break this down for you. Because of the weakness of your flesh can't cut it. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're saved and you know the facts and you're reckoning upon those facts and you're presenting yourself to God, present your members, your body, as slaves of righteousness for the whole intent of my plan for you, which is holiness in the Christian life. Now, friends, this brings us to another principle, and it's kind of lengthy here, so I'll leave it up for a little bit. What is the principle? Because of our freedom in Christ, we can voluntarily choose who we serve each day. We don't have to serve the sin nature. We can choose to serve Jesus Christ, but it's either or. We will serve sin or self, or we will serve Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options we have. But you can voluntarily choose whom we are to serve each day. God has given you freedom or liberty to do that. Now, how can I illustrate this? Well, I've had this PowerPoint here for a while here in the past, so let's put it up here. We have God on the top, and we have the sin nature dominating the heart on the bottom here. On the left, we have you before salvation. So before you came to Christ and before you were saved, before you could do anything right, you were what? Dead to God, but you were alive to the sin nature. Well, no wonder we committed all kinds of sins. That's just how our nature was. We had a sinful nature. And that's why we were stuck in a rut and we couldn't get out of that. But that's why God loved us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could put our faith, you know, our trust in Jesus who died for us on that cross, be co-crucified with him, buried with him, and raised now to new life so that now we are a new person. We are born again. We have the Holy Spirit now indwelling within us. We still, yes, have a sin nature. That's in us as well. But as understanding that I've been freed from that sin nature, I don't have to follow the sin nature. I can yield now to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, because I'm alive unto God, and I'm dead unto sin. So I was dead to God before I was saved and alive to the sin nature. That's all I could really do. But because of Jesus Christ, he's made a world of difference in my thinking and in your thinking, okay? So as we keep moving here and try to get through, we got a few minutes left here, the important ramifications found now in 6:20 through 22. Let's read those verses, okay? For when you were slaves of sin, of the sin nature, you were free in regard to any kind of righteousness. That's what he's saying. Well, what fruit did you have then in those things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, a death-like existence. And you might want to write that right behind the word death in your Bibles to help you there. But now having been set free from the sin nature and having become slaves to God, grace slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life here. Okay? So what are we understanding and seeing here? What are some important ramifications? Number one, prior to your freedom in Christ, you were free from righteousness and slaves to the sin nature. That's exactly what Romans 6:20 says. You were slaves of the sin nature. That's all you could do. You were free in regard to any type of righteous living. That wasn't possible for you because you weren't saved. That's why, okay? Secondly, the fruit produced in your life for God was non-existent. In fact, we are now oftentimes ashamed of what was produced, and the end was death, a death-like existence. You know, I look back at my pre-salvation life, I go, man, Lord, this is an amazing thing that I could have gotten saved. Absolutely amazing. What fruit did you have then in the things with which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, a death-like existence. And that's why before I was saved, I was dead to God. Everything I did was dead. And that's why it's kind of nice to know some differences before and after salvation. Look at this chart here. Before salvation, I was under law, and law was always designed to condemn. But immediately, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I fell under grace, verse 15 tells us. Before salvation, I was sinning, resulting in a death-like existence, verse 16. But after salvation, there can now be obedience in my life, resulting in righteousness, or righteousness for the Lord in my life. Before salvation, you were the slave of the sin nature. Verse 17 says that. Verse 19 says that. And verse 20 says that. But now, after you got saved, you are the slave of righteousness. Verse 17 says that. Verse 19 says that. And verse 22 says that. Before salvation, you had past fruit that you were ashamed of. Wow, was I? Broke a lot of those commandments. But after salvation, you can now have a present fruit that results in godly living. Look at verse 22 again. But now, having been set free from the sin nature and having become grace slaves to God, you have your fruit into holiness, and the end is everlasting life. And lastly, before salvation, you were free from any kind of righteousness in life, but now, after salvation, you are free from sin. Verse 22 goes on to say, and this is very, very important. Number three, because of Jesus Christ, you have been freed from sin and become grace slaves to God. Verse 22 says that very thing, okay? Grace slaves to God. And when you yield to God in life, Jesus Christ is now on the throne in your life, and you are off. Matter of fact, self is being crucified on that cross. The Holy Spirit is applying the cross to that old sin nature of yours and holding you in the place of practical death, because you are off the throne or control of your life. And God now is producing, through the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Now, ladies, wouldn't you want your husbands to be producing, the Spirit of God be producing love, joy, and peace, and he would be long-suffering towards you, gentle towards you, good towards you. He would be faithful to God. He would be meek and humble. He would be under the control of the Spirit of God. When Christ rules, his Spirit produces his life in us and through us. But the minute I default back to my flesh, Christ is now off the throne and self is on the throne. And my whole life, it's about me first. And the sin nature is in control, doing its thing. And this is a bad deal for you and a bad deal for me in the Christian life. And I trust you see that and note that. I'm going to give you a couple of longer principles here. Other important ramifications, personal conclusions. Chapter 6, verse 23. Let's look at that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The practical implications, personal conclusions for the believer. This is lengthy. So hang in there. I'll read it a few times, and I'll put it up again afterwards if you like. Principle to remember. Just because we have been freed does not mean that we will live freed lives unless we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, alive unto God, and present ourselves to the Lord daily. Okay? Again, just because we have been freed does not mean that we will live freed lives unless we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, alive unto God, and then present ourselves to the Lord daily in our Christian life. This is very, very important here. So if you want to copy that down, I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13 again, in my Bible, and you can listen while you look at those that verse here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now, why would he say do not let sin reign if it couldn't? It can. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? I trust you got that down, and if you don't, you send me a text, I'll send it to you, okay? But then for the unbeliever, what's the principle there? Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you eternal life, and it can be yours today through faith in him. Have you trusted Christ? Maybe you're listening tonight, and you've never really believed this for yourself. Maybe you are an unbeliever because you've never come to Christ. Jesus Christ is your man. He is the only one who can give you eternal life, and it can be yours today through faith alone in him. Okay? For the wages of sin in the Christian life is a death-like existence. We earn the death penalty. Not eternal death, but temporal death to God in the will of God. Now, we use this verse to lead people to Christ, and I understand that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So friends, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line here. Since the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's offering it to you. You have his life. His life is eternal life. And it's only found in Jesus Christ because he is our Lord. Okay, so we'll stop right there, and I'm going to stop sharing here for a minute. And if you have any questions or didn't get all of that, you can talk to me later, and I can put that slide back up if you'd like. But let's pray together, okay? Father, we thank you again for your word tonight, for the opportunity to look at Scripture, to see again the practical side of sanctification and how we do not have to fall into licensed thinking. We can be free. We have been freed positionally from this in nature, and we can practically reckon upon that by faith and by presenting ourselves to you, Father, as alive from the dead each day. Thanks again for your grace. Thanks for your mercy. Thanks, Father, that the gospel has not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but now wants to save us from the power of sin. And next week, we'll begin to look at Romans chapter 7 and how he saved us from law keeping. And we've looked at the license side, the ditch of liberty. And next week we'll begin to look at the legalistic side as we go from one ditch oftentimes to another. And it's difficult to stay on that high road. Only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can keep us there. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We commit our day to you now and evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen.